Father in heaven, we thank you that we always have the Word of God to turn to. No matter how the path turns that you lead us down, we have this precious Word. It is truly infallible. It's inerrant, and it is all sufficient for everything. Life, death, everything that can throw at us. We have your Word, and we have your Son. And so, Lord, we praise you for that. Gives us great comfort in times of stress, times of unknown where you are leading or what you're doing. Your Word is what we fall on time and time again, Lord. Lord, I thank you that the text I preach represents these people who sit in front of me. And I pray that it would encourage them. It would challenge their souls to be sold out for Jesus, sold out for his Word, and sold out for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray today, Lord, new leaves would be turned in people's lives. They would no longer flirt with you, but they would engage with you deeply. They would let go of sin and anxieties and fears that keep them from giving their lives fully to you. I pray today that you would capture their hearts, capture my heart once again, and cause us to be lovers of you. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach the Word of God. There is no greater thing I could ever do in this life than study and tell you what the Bible says. And so I thank you, Lord, for that opportunity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 through 2. Obviously, I will not be able to finish the book of 1 Thessalonians, so I thought I would jump forward and jump into a passage that the Apostle Paul makes a clear shift. He has been spending the first two, three chapters in a very personal comments, personal about what he saw God do in this church, personal comments about his own ministry and his deep love for this church. But in chapter 4, there is a distinct change. There is a shift that happens, and it is a beautiful one. He now turns to pastoral instruction and direction for the church in Thessalonica. And most likely, Paul is responding to the reports that he has heard back from Timothy, who has now come and returned to Corinth, where he's writing this. And now he wants to speak to them. He wants to charge them, in a sense. And so I pray you would listen to this and take this personally. You'll notice that Paul starts out with finally. This marks a transition, of course, but it's a two-chapter wrap-up. It made me feel a little comfortable that there's another guy who can't finish a sermon. I thought maybe I'd come back next week if he couldn't, but I'm kidding. There's just so much to say. When you spend time in God's Word, and certainly Paul is under the divine inspiration as he writes this letter, but in front of him are the Old Testament scrolls, and he is deep in them. He is understanding the way forward for the gospel through those Old Testament truths, and the Spirit's bringing him along, and there's so much to say. And so this finally doesn't mean he's done. This finally means I got to tell you more. You'll notice that he quickly calls them brethren again. This is the eighth time out of 19 that he refers to them as brethren. Paul looked at this church as his deep and loving spiritual family in Christ. That term is a term of endearment. He knew that the body of Christ, this family that he was purchased and placed in as Christ is the head of that, he knew that that was a spiritual family, but it was held together through Jesus Christ. He knew that it was the glorious gospel that had brought them together. He knew that they had put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who left the throne and stepped into this earth and added flesh to his divine deity. And there he walked on this earth impeccably. And then he was nailed to a cross for the sins of all who would believe. And he would beat death and rise again and ascend to the right hand of the Father. And he knew that was what held them together. Nothing else. Nothing holds us together but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Ephesians church and said, as he spoke of Christ, of whom the whole body, speaking of the Christ, were fitted together, held together by Christ, every joint supplied according to every proper working of individual parts, all of those movements of all that we participate to be the part of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is Christ that joins us together. There can be nothing else. Everything else is destructive. It has to be Christ and his word that knits our hearts and our lives together. In order to grasp their attention, notice he says, we, Timothy and Silvanus, we request and exhort. He doesn't want them to miss this. He's using a word that is used of other places where he requests of God. It's a strong inquiry of God. I'm requesting you. Listen up. This is important. He uses that great term, parakaleo. I urge you or I exhort you. We find that Romans 12:1 as well, and it carries this idea. Look, I want you to come alongside me right now, and I want you to hear where God is taking you. He's exhorting them. There's an urgent appeal laced with encouragement. As I study this letter, I find Paul's zeal for this church. And his zeal is in a couple of things. One, in the maturity of their faith. He sees them as mature. And he wants them to keep running here. And he's passionately appealing to them with firm challenges to run after their sanctification, not to fall short of what God has for them. What a challenge for us, isn't it? How many are willing to give up? How many are willing just to say, well, I prayed the prayer and I ran for a while, but it was too hard. Or your love of sin becomes great and you don't run. Paul did not want that to happen to these brothers. And he writes as one brother to another, and he's passionately urging them, wanting them to hear. He's representing the Lord. You see it in the text, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. This is pure inspiration. He's conveying this love of the Savior for them. I love that term, little prepositional phrase, in the Lord Jesus. What's our position? God never sees you. If you're a Christian, never sees you positioned in Riverbend. And certainly this is our place of worship, but he sees you positioned in Christ. If you're here because you like this church or you think God will be happy with you, that's a deadly thought. You're positioned in Christ. He died you and he's united himself to you. And Paul speaks with that kind of authority. Notice the terms he uses. Lord Jesus, Master, Ruler, the All-Sufficient One. What an amazing statement. Then he says Jesus, and I love that term because it speaks of him being our representative, speaks of his humanity, speaks of all that he did for you and I. He did not have to leave heaven, and he did, so that he could rescue our souls, and we wouldn't receive what we so deserved. See, the apostle doesn't want this church to fall into lethargic, spiritual lethargic lifestyle. He does not want them to become complacent. He wants to remind them they haven't finished yet. They haven't finished yet. There's always something more to do. If you have life in your body, breath in your lungs, there is always something to do. He is charging them that you got to get to the line. It's hard times that often cause us to stumble, isn't it? Changes in the will of God that we didn't foresee coming. Those are the times when we tend to want to ease up. And yet not Paul with his church. He wants them to run. I find it interesting that there's no mention to the size of this church. We have no idea how many people attended Thessalonica. There's no church rolls we've discovered. We have no idea how big this church is. But you'll notice as he gives these tremendous charges here, he's clearly focusing and encouraging on the advancement of Christ-centeredness in the quality of this church, not in the quantity of it. So that's why he makes the statement that we are to walk after him in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he says in the verse, as you receive from us instructions as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as actually you do walk. It is clear that Paul has already taught them what Christ-centeredness means, what God-pleasing daily lifestyle looks like. They're not ignorant of that. Paul would not have taught them the gospel and then not taught them lordship. He wouldn't just go in and say, oh, hey, confess these, walk this aisle, pray this prayer, do that, and then live any way you want. Paul knew Jesus was Lord. And we bend the knee to his lordship. And so he's bringing them back to that reminder of them. But he tells them, look, this is what we instructed you on. And notice, I love this. You received it. There's evidence in this church. Remember, they saw the testimony of them going out not only to Thessalonica, but to Macedonia and even around the world in chapter 1. They received it. And it made such a difference in that church. And notice the apostle's not giving them new instruction. Oh, I've got some kind of new way to do this. He's reminding them of the unchanging truths of how to walk with God, how to surrender your life. And I think what he's after is he wants to motivate them to reach new levels of spiritual excellency. Is your spiritual life excellent? What's your spiritual life like? I got to ask you that. I'm asking myself a lot of that right now. What's your spiritual life like? Is it excellent? Is there room to grow? What do you need to die to? What's holding you or gripping you? Something that's not of God. See, Paul knows that complacency will come if those are not dealt with. Lukewarmness will hit a church hard. If they're not pursuing Christ through his word, they will not strive for excellency. Some of the manuscripts have in them just as you are actually walking, and others don't. But I think the natural conclusion is that from the first chapter, these people were learning to praise the Lord, and Paul praises them for their faith that works, their love that labors, and their steadfastness and hope. He knows this of them. And he says, you're actually walking in them. We see that. Don't stop. In Riverbend Church, I would echo that. Run. Run hard after Christ and his word. There's nothing else that is perfect and sustainable in this life than that. The dangers of complacency and lukewarmness are around every corner for the believer. Revelation condemns churches for their lukewarmness. It's a danger. But he also knew that Christians who are gripped with the Spirit of God would excel. Where's the Spirit of God in our lives? Does he have the whole house, or has he been sequestered into some closet? Maybe a Sunday morning closet that he's let out in some way to, so we can kind of feel like we've done something for him. See, the Spirit of God has your life, and he has all the room. He's given it, and he's referenced like a man who has alcohol in him. It flows all the way through him, and so if you take blood out of his head or out of his toe, you can tell he's full of wine, Ephesians says. And then the Bible says, thus it should be with the Spirit. You should be filled with the Spirit in every room of your life. every avenue, your marriage, your child rearing, your job, your neighbor, every aspect, the Spirit wants it. And that's why he says you can still excel still more. You haven't arrived yet. There's nothing more dangerous than a Christian who thinks he has or she has. That's where legalism and instruction that's not of God starts to flow in. I love that word, excel. It's in a present subjunctive. And simply what that means is Paul is saying, look, right now you have a decision to make. Are you going to choose the abundance of Christ and to live in him, or are you going to flatline? That's the idea of the verb there. What are you going to do with this? The word carries the idea of surpassing. You can have so much more in Christ. There'll be plenty of left over for others. It'll be overflowing. Other places, the word is used as abounding. Paul charged the Corinth church at the end using the exact same word. Therefore, at the end of 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast and move always abounding in the work of the Lord. Same word. Are you excelling? What a contrast between Corinth and Thessalonica. I purposely had put those books back to back so that we would learn from them. There are churches that have grown lukewarm, and there's churches that are thriving. Which one is this church going to be? And that can't just be a collective thing like, well, we do this well and we do this well. It's individually every one of us who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the church thrives. Look at verse 2 with me. It says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Commandments and instruction that Paul had given to the church were given by a divine authority, and he knew it. Yes, NAS adds that authority there. It's in italics if you have it in there. I think the other translations maybe drop that out of there, which is fine. But basically what it's saying here is everything we commanded and everything we gave you was by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's such a statement of divine truth. As a pastor, anytime you venture away from this, you venture away from divine truth. I watch too many guys and hear too much people say, why can't there be more churches like yours who preach that way? And I listen to sermons and I watch and I said, oh Lord, don't let those men stray away. They're on their own. They're on their human truth that they're trying to put out. This is divine truth. And that's what Paul's reminding them. We're not just giving you some wisdom of an older man who's been beat up a lot. We give you the commands by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy were Christ's divine agents. They represented him. And they represented him to the Thessalonica church, and their instructions were binding. This is what God says. And I think the beautiful thing of all of this is they received it, they believed it, and they walked in it. And there's no more joy to an Apostle Paul or a Pastor Scott than when you see people walk with Jesus. There's times you can just say, okay, Lord, that's amazing. That person now is walking with Christ. You can take me home. You feel such an accomplishment when there's those who have turned from sin and begin to walk with the Lord and begin to die to self and hold Jesus up high and exalted. That's what we do as pastors. That's our goal, to give divine instruction from the word and not to stray from it. And I think that's what made this church so special. They loved Christ, they loved his word, and the result was they were obedient, and that led to the blessings of the Lord. You want to find the discipline of the Lord? Don't obey his truth. He'll discipline you. You want to find the blessing of God? Find out what he says and do it. Ask him to change your heart so you do it from your heart, not just some outward exercise. Oh, God, teach me to trust you and love you internally. The outside will come along, but capture my heart, capture my mind so that I love you and walk with you. See, this is what this church did. As I looked at this, I thought, Lord, there's so much more room to grow. This isn't the last time he talks about excelling. If you drop down to verse 9 and 10, notice he says this, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you." They're an example of that. "For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." They were grasping the instruction given. Jesus said, they'll know us by our love for one another, right? Verse 10, it says, "For indeed you do practice it towards all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to still excel more." Paul doesn't let up. And look, even when someone seems to have such a close fellowship with God, and even like this, you're taught by God, a person who sits down in the Word, who is disciplined to study the Scriptures and to make observations, interpretations, and application to their life. Even that person, taught by God, still needs to grow. There's just no end to this till we step out of this life into the next. And these Thessalonians, though they were taught by God, he's encouraging them to love even more. Extend beyond your own community. Extend through the district of Macedonia. Spread it out. We got to do that here. Volusia County is desperate for churches that are unashamed of the gospel, desperate for churches that will stand on Christ without compromise. And he challenges them. Go further. Go further. There's really hard to find, as you study all of the texts, a scripture, a church that Paul seems to highlight their love for Christ and his word in each other more than this group. I think the Philippi church would be a second one. But notice this. Think about this. It cannot be true if only this kind of text is for people that have one foot in sin. It has to be written to us just as well. And I think that's what he's trying to say here. This is a good church. And he says, excel still more. Give more. Serve him more. Lay down more. What an exhortation. What encouragement of accountability. We all can keep running. I was looking at the book of Hebrews this week, and chapter 3, particularly towards the end, chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, he says this, "Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you that has evil, or an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it still is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." None of you. That's my prayer for you. None of you will be hardened by sin. You'll keep running. He finally says this, "For we have become partakers of Christ." And then there's this little phrase in there that says, "if." Isn't that interesting? We become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm to the end. What does that say? It says, the saved persevere. That's what it says. How do you know you're saved? Because you just keep going. You keep loving, even in your biggest struggles, even the biggest curveballs God can throw you at times, you keep going because God saved you. You don't abandon the faith. No one has run the race so long or so well. I enter my 40th year of ministry and I can say, I still need to excel. There are still areas that need accountability, need warning, need encouragement, areas of still growth in my life. And all of us have to examine where Christ and his word lie in our hearts, with supremacy, with sufficiency, or just when we need them.